Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 34. Mark records for us that when Jesus had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, and these are some pretty heavy words, some challenging words, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." And then he asks, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation," Jesus says, "of him, the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We're going to pause there, and I know we just prayed for the seniors, but let's just pray one more time for our time in God's Word. Lord, thank you for the morning. We pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts this day. Lord, I pray that for all of us, we would have ears to hear, that our heart would be open. Lord, that we would drop our pride, God. Lord, we realize these are some challenging words that Jesus speaks. And I pray, God, that we would respond, that we would realize, Lord, that you desire the best for all of us because you gave your absolute best as you sent your only begotten Son, as Jesus came to live and to die, to take our place, that we might have eternal life. And so, Lord, may we respond. May we surrender back to you really what belongs to you, that we would present our lives as a living sacrifice to know that that's our reasonable service, Lord. And so, God, we commit our time of Bible study to you, our time of communion as well. Meet us here, we pray. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Some of you know, in the world of stocks and bonds and investments, those three little letters, ROI, are an important aspect of investments. ROI stands for return on investment. It's the dividends, it's the payback, it's the resulting profit that you're hoping for, right? That after you invest your money or resources into a company or perhaps a commodity. And it's the hope that you have that you'll actually get more back to you returned than you put in. I read this article that if you invested $1,000 back in 1997 in Amazon, that it would be worth $1.4 million today. Or if you invested 10,000 yen, so about 100 bucks, in Netflix just 12 years ago, you would have $11,000. You'd have 1,100,000 yen today. I'm hoping that my stock in MySpace turns around here soon, you know, and my Napster stuff isn't doing so well, but I'm just kidding. But, you know, in the financial world, you never know. There are great risks. And often the greater the risk, the greater the potential return, but also the greater the potential loss. And it wasn't too long ago, back in the early 2000s, that there was a market crash in the United States, and many people, including my in-laws, had suffered large financial losses. You know, you make your way through the gospel, and you begin to realize that Jesus often would speak about money, that he often spoke on the topic of investment. And he gives the greatest financial advice ever. The financial advice of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is this: to use earthly finances and make investments that have eternal dividends. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Jesus would say that we're to don't store up our treasures here on earth, where moth and rust, and for us in Okinawa, we can add mildew and mold, where it can destroy, right? Where thieves and robbers can break in and steal. But we're to store up our treasures in heaven, right? To make an investment in the bank of heaven, if you will. And we are, right? We've been entrusted with resources, precious things, time and talent and treasures. And the expectation of our God is that we would invest those things, that we might make the greatest impact in the kingdom of God. And along with it comes the principles of stewardship, the principles of faithfulness. And God often uses finances to develop our faith, that we would learn to give out, that we can't outgive the Lord, and to live generously. And so Jesus has a lot to say about investments. And here in this section, we see that Jesus doesn't want us to trust him only with our things, our time, our finances, but really with our very lives. And I would say to you that the greatest investment that any of us could ever make is to invest our life, our entire life, in following Jesus Christ. To give every part of ourselves and every aspect of our life to the Lord. But there is a cost, and Jesus alludes to this. There's a cost to be considered. It's a great cost, but with a greater return. And so here in this section of Mark chapter 8, we're going to consider the investment cost that Jesus sets forth. I draw your attention back to verse 34, and we'll unpack it together here in Mark chapter 8. It says, when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he then begins to speak to them. If you were with us more than 2 weeks ago, you remember that we last left Jesus and the disciples as they were there in Caesarea Philippi. And as I told you 2 weeks ago, that when we're going to Israel, we're going to go to that exact location, and indeed we did. And that's the place, of course, where Jesus would ask those two important questions. Who do the people think that he is? And then perhaps even more importantly, he would ask, who do you say that I am? Peter would affirm and answer correctly. Jesus would give him a gold star that day, as Peter would say, you are the Christ. You are the promised Messiah. You are the Son of God. And Jesus would commend him and say, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but our Father in heaven. And again, we had the blessing to actually go there and be in that exact location, and I'm excited to share with you guys on Wednesday when you come. But it appears from the text as we read that they've moved away from Caesarea Philippi now. They're in a different location. And as they're back in the area where the crowds are, and we've seen this scene often, that large multitudes have gathered around the Lord. People are following him. And now we see that Jesus calls them this time. He invites them to come and to hear him. So he called them to himself. That one phrase could summarize the gospel for us. It's the Lord who calls us. It's the Lord who pursues us. It's Jesus who extends an invitation to any and all to come and to follow. I hope this morning that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I hope that you are one who is giving your heart and your life to him, that you would call Jesus your Lord and your Savior. You know, the Bible tells us that it's God who is the pursuer of relationship. It's so different than religion. You know, religion teaches that something that we have to do, it's some sacrifice that we have to make, a penance that we have to pay to please God, to appease God. But the gospel is completely different. It's God who pursued us. It's God who pursues you. That Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost, to redeem you, to give his life as a ransom for many. We find that God is the initiator of relationship. And here, this first section of this verse, that he would call people to himself, it's an example of the gospel. I'd also say this, though, that contrary to the teaching that says that the calling of God is irresistible, we find that in the Gospels, people did resist, and they did refuse, and they did reject. See, not everyone that Jesus called or invited to himself did. They didn't follow, or they didn't come. You might remember the story, the parable, or actually not even a parable, it's the story of the rich young ruler. That this man who seemingly had everything going for him, he's youth, he has power, he has money. And he comes to the Lord one day and he says, I want to follow you. And Jesus says, okay. Well, I want you to sell all your things and the money that you receive, I want you to give that to the poor and you come follow me. And you might remember his response. We're told that the rich young ruler went away sad. He was saddened, and it's in the commentary is because he had many things. The idea is that he was unwilling to let go of his possessions. His possessions possessed him. And he was one that Jesus invited, but he didn't follow. We would read later, too, where many would turn away. Jesus would turn to the crowd and say, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no part of me. And people were freaked out by that. And we're told that many left, they departed. Of course, he is speaking about the spiritual union that we would have. He's speaking about communion, the idea of being united with the Lord. Remember, he would turn to Peter, are you going to leave as well? And Peter would say, well, where would we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. And so not everybody accepted. There are those who would refuse, those who would reject, those who would turn around and wouldn't follow. Of course, John 1 gives us that commentary in verses 10 and 11 that Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own received him not. Jesus gives this invitation. He calls all the people to himself, the disciples as well, and now he's going to speak these very important words to them. Notice what he says. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Notice with me first that to whom Jesus is speaking. He invites as many and all and whoever wants to come to be there, but he then sets this criteria. It's an open invitation. It's for any and for all. Now, those would argue and say, well, God knows, and not all will respond, and I would say amen to that. God knows. He knows who is going to respond, and he knows who's not going to respond. God is all-knowing. God is sovereign. And yet, in the plainest of language, we see that Jesus here says, whoever. Whoever. That's any of us. That's the language of the gospel, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Jesus would not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. And that whoever believes in Christ is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Gang, it's an open invitation to any and all, but there is a specific quality that Jesus lists. Notice it's for those who want to follow the Lord. If any desire to come after me, if any desire to follow after me, it is for those who want to know Jesus Christ, who want to grow in that knowledge and in that relationship. See, I love the Lord in his word and how he just lays it out plainly to us. There's nothing hidden. There's no hidden agenda. It's just open and it's plain. His intentions are clearly seen. Like, we know what God wants. We know what God desires. The Bible says that God desires that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. You understand that God desires for every single one of us to know him, to come to a saving faith through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. God desires that none of us would settle for less. God desires His best for every single one of us. An abundant life, a full life, a rich life, a Spirit-filled life. And yet, sadly, there are those who settle for less, who opt for something less than what God desires. And of course, the Bible tells us that God desires that we would turn fully away from our old life and fully away from our sin and commit ourselves completely to Jesus. You understand that that is God's desire for you, that you would know Him, that you would grow in that knowledge, that you would and I would mature in that, that we would grow closer and closer to the Lord each passing day. Now, that's what God wants. We know what God wants. We know what God's desire is. The next question we have to answer, though, is what do we want? What do you want? What do you really want? I mean, do you really want to grow in your relationship with the Lord? Do you really want to mature? Are you here to really know who the Lord is and to seek after Him and to follow after Him and to grow in a relationship with Him? There are those who treat salvation as a type of fire insurance plan. They like the idea that Jesus has come to save them from judgment and from sin. They like the idea that there's a place guaranteed for them in heaven. But yet when it comes to really living for Jesus now, today, in obedience to God's Word and the Spirit, well, that becomes a different story. And so there's a probing question that Jesus asks. There's a probing question that Jesus would ask of the disciples and people who would follow Him. In Luke chapter 6, He would say, "Why do you call Me Lord? Why do you refer to Me as Lord, Lord, or Master, and yet you do not do the things that I say?" Another time Jesus would say, "If you really loved Me, you confess and profess that you love Me," He would say, "then you would do the things that I've asked you to do." Not because we have a legalistic relationship, not because we have to follow the law. I mean, even as Jess prayed, that the overflow and the outflow of what we do is really because we love the Lord. And we desire to bless the Lord and honor the Lord. And it's an overflow of God's love. Really, the Bible says that the only reason we actually love the Lord is because He first loved us. And we're overwhelmed by that love. And so we want to return them back to Him, that which would please Him. To honor Him and to worship Him and to serve Him. But really, we find that the Lord won't force you. Right? He won't strong arm you to come and follow Him. It's an invitation. It's a choice. He lays before you, the invitation is open to all. And He says, whoever desires this. And so now it's a matter of your heart. It's a matter of my heart. What do we want? What do we really want? What do we really want to do with our life? You know, in the Old Testament, Joshua, who took over for Moses to lead the children into the Promised Land, was really a foreshadow. He's a type of Jesus. They share the same name. But you might remember the account where, as Joshua is standing before the people, he laid out a line in the sand, if you will. And he would call them out and he would give the people a choice. In Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, he would say this, "Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Make your decision. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to live your life for?" And he would tell the people, "Listen, if you want to live your life for sin and idolatry and just living for yourself, then go do that. Then go serve the other gods," he would say. Go serve the world. And then if I can amplify that a little bit, he would say, stop pretending. No need to play church. No need to play, you know, learn the lingo of Christianese. Just go do what you want to do. But then he would say, but if God is God, if Jesus is Lord, then follow him, serve him, give your whole life to him. Put away your old life. Put away those idols and choose to serve the Lord. And then Joshua would make a stand for himself and he would say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I pray we would echo those words, you guys. I pray that we'd say amen to Joshua. But again, the Lord doesn't strong arm us. We have to reconcile what our desires are and what we want. Jesus would say, you cannot have two masters. You're going to serve the one and despise the other. And it's true. In the most miserable place in the whole universe for a Christian to be is to have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord when you're divided. If you've ever been there, and I've been there, right? You're miserable. And make no mistake, though, the invitation is open to all and any, and it's predicated on what you want, if you desire this, but there is a cost. And Jesus discloses the sticker price. You know, when we were in Israel, if you've ever been, many of the markets are like the markets, if you've ever been to Korea maybe, or Hong Kong, or Taiwan. I haven't been to Thailand, but I think it's the same. You know, you have to barter and haggle, which I hate that. I'm not very good at that. And in fact, I think there's something about my face that the vendors see me in a crowd and they beeline right to me. I must have like sucker somehow written, you know, they're like, oh, there's that guy. You know, that chubby guy, he must have a lot of money. He likes, you know. And they'll come and they'll and I'm never any good at those things. And I'm not a fan. I don't like haggling. I don't like hidden costs. I'm like, just tell me, where's the sticker price? And I can decide whether I want to buy it or not. That's how I like to operate. That's why I love Japan. Now, don't get me wrong. I love sales. But you know what? The Lord, there's no haggling. There's no hidden charges. There is no bartering. It's the sticker price. He lays it out. If you want to follow me, here's the cost. Here's the expense. You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross, and then you come follow me. Jesus makes the invitation clear, and he makes the condition clear. And it's a cost. It's a cost that all of us have to count. And are we willing to pay the expense? It begins with denying ourselves. It's the idea that Jesus says, listen, you have to resign as ruler of your universe. That you need to take a step off the throne of your heart and allow the Lord to take his proper place and to give that to Jesus. To deny ourselves, it's the idea that it's to die to ourselves, our ideas, to submit to God's will, to yield to God's word and his spirit as he leads us, that we would say, okay, God, not my will be done, but your will be done. And I would add this, that to deny ourselves means that then we're no longer following what we think we should be doing. Or as the scripture says, that we once walked according to the course of this world, but that we would willingly say, God, your word has become the authority of my life. That we would submit ourselves and yield ourselves to what the scriptures teach us and how they correct us, how they equip us, how they even rebuke us. And it's to yield our life to the Spirit of the Lord. I love what Pastor Skip Heidzik says from Calvary, Albuquerque. He says, God alone has the right to the script of our life. And I say amen to that. And so Jesus says, you have to deny yourself. It begins with that. To take second place to what God wants to do. It's also, he says, to take up our cross. Now he's speaking to the disciples and this crowd of people. And I don't know that they understood the imagery in the moment. Now we're told that Jesus would begin to teach them that how he had to suffer. But it's a foreshadow of what Christ was going to literally do. That he was going to literally pick up a cross and be crucified for their sins and your sins and mine. Perhaps they'd understand the metaphor. I mean, crucifixion in that time when the Romans were ruling was common in their day. It was the death penalty. Of course, the cross, it was a device of death. It represented pain. It represented suffering. It's really only because of Jesus Christ that the cross in itself has become glorified. Right? I mean, people wear it as jewelry today. If you wore a cross in the day of Christ, it would be weird to be like wearing an electric chair, you know, as a pendant. People are like, what's wrong with you? That's the idea. But yet, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross that it has become glorified. The idea to take up your cross, again, it represents dying to yourself. Laying your life down. You know, following the Lord is not always easy, but it's always worth it. There's times where the Spirit will show us you need to die to yourself, where God's word we'll be reading will be convicted. Lord, I need to die to my flesh, my selfishness, my tendency to put myself first. My will above God's. And the reality is, I mean, even in the practical, that there are times where it hurts. There are times where it's hard days. There are times where we will want to quit. It's a false gospel that says, oh, if you follow Jesus, then everything's going to be great always. No, it's not. It's hard. It's difficult. And there are times where we will come to a crossroads of choosing whether we're going to continue to follow the Lord or we're going to say, nope, I'm just going to want my own way. Or I want to follow the way of the world. I mean, there's been times in my life where I thought, you know, Lord, I want to quit. I can't do this anymore. And early on in my Christian walk, I'm just the pressure and a lot of things were going on in my life, and I literally took my Bible and I put it in my closet and I put it on the top shelf, and I'm like, I'm done with you, God. Like, what was I thinking? And then the Lord in his grace, as he often does, just ministered to me that night as I'm outside on our picnic bench just crying and trying to think about what am I going to do, and the Lord's so gracious. But there are times where it's hard. It's difficult. We're not exempt from pain. We're not exempt from hurt. We're not exempt from betrayal. We're not exempt from being let down and backstabbed and forgotten and overlooked and dismissed and rejected and suffering. I mean, all of the things that the Lord went through, we're going to go through. The promise of Christ is he'll be with us. We don't have a get out of trouble free card. We have a get through trouble with Jesus card. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And yet the Lord would say, listen, we have to die to ourselves too. We have to pick up that instrument of death. But like the Lord, oh, there's a glory that awaits us. Remember, Paul would say, I will not consider the present sufferings to be worthy to be compared to the future glory. In fact, to the Corinthians, he would even say, for this light and momentary affliction, which is amazing to think about because both light and momentary are relative terms. And they're relative compared to what awaits us. He says, this eternal weight of glory that the light and momentary affliction is working for us. Even God uses that as an investment for what awaits us. Because light and momentary, light compared to heavy and momentary compared to eternal. I had a pastor friend would say, it's just a thing. I'm like, oh yeah? Well, you don't know what this thing is in my life. And he'd say, it's a bump in the road. This too shall pass. And it's so true. But the reality is that we don't get a pass around it. Often God, we've seen this, right? The Lord will use that very thing to grow us and develop us. Well, we have to pick up our cross. And then we follow the Lord. It's to follow His words. It's to follow His leading. It's to follow God's plans and path for our lives. And I'd add this, even when it diverts from what we want, even when it looks completely different than we hope the monitor was giving us, right? Or what college might have said yes or no. You know, many have started only to depart because they didn't like where Jesus was taking them. The Lord tells us the outcome, and there's a paradox in the outcome. Verse 35, and I got to go quickly. Time moves faster here than in Israel. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That's a paradoxical statement. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You know, there are several paradoxes of the Christian faith. Jesus would say, whoever wants to become the greatest of all, learn to be the servant. If you want to be first, then you need to learn to be last. The way up is to go down. And we discovered, you know, that the more that we draw closer to the Lord, the more we realize just how far away we are from Him. And these are truths that seem to contradict each other. And yet here's another one that Jesus gives us. If you want to save your life, well, you're going to lose it. But if you give your life away, if you lose your life for Jesus and for the gospel, then that's when you will find it. That's when you will receive it. I'll just rephrase it. If you want to experience life to the fullest, then you need to give your life to Christ fully, completely. If you want to know what it means to really live, then give your life to the Lord completely. You know, there's this maxim, the saying a few years ago, I don't know if it's still popular or not amongst the young people, but it was YOLO. You guys remember YOLO? Right? You only live once. It's kind of the modern day idea of like, seize the day. You know, do what you want. You only have this one life. And so go just, you know, go ahead and wear plaid and stripes. You only live once. You know, go ahead and get the triple scoop on Blue Seal Day. You know, the Bible teaches us that our life today impacts life eternal. And there's this old hymn, and it speaks to the same idea that we only have one life. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Like our life, your life is a gift from God. God's given that to you, and the invitation now, though, is to give that back to Him. And let Him have your life, and watch Him do amazing things that you know not of. Abundantly and exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. That's what the Lord wants to do in you and with you and through you. But gang, He will not force you. He asks it, but He won't demand it. The invitation is clear, but so is the cost. And this is the risk analysis of the investment. That whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses it for Jesus will find it. And then he says, for what will it profit a man? Here's the cost analysis. Here's what weighs in the balance. What will it profit you if you gain the whole world and everything that the world offers, but at the expense of your own soul? That's heavy. Jesus asks, what will be the bottom line of your life when it's all said and done? What will you have gained and what will you have lost? Those are investment terms. Right? It all depends then where you invest your life. The outcome, the return of your investment will depend on where you invest. Where and what and who you spend your time and your talent and your treasures in pursuit of. It's the balance sheet. It's the profit and loss statement of life. And Jesus then ascribes for us that our eternal soul is far worth far more than all of the riches and all of the pursuits of this world. That's the idea. That's what he's saying. And that whatever this world has to offer, compared to knowing and living for the Lord, Jesus, my paraphrase, says, it's a loss. It's garbage. It means nothing. It will result in nothing. And of course, that's what the Apostle Paul discovered. In Philippians 3:8, he says, what's more, I consider everything a loss. Everything that I gained. Remember the Apostle Paul, he had power, he had prestige, he had influence, arguably he had money. And he says, all of those things, and even as the Apostle Paul, with authority in church, he says, everything is a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider it rubbish, garbage, trash, that I may gain Christ. And Jesus adds in verse 37, for what will a man give in exchange for his soul? It's the idea that your soul is worth everything, and what will you exchange it for? It's heavy, right? That's a very sobering consideration. One we can't take lightly. And Jesus essentially says, it is the poorest of exchanges. It is the poorest of choice to give away your soul to gain what the world is offering. Because at the end of the day, when all said and done, there's zero profit. There's nothing left. I'll rephrase it this way. To live for this world and to live for this world alone, it's to waste your life. There's nothing wrong with being the best at what God's called you to be. There's nothing wrong with pursuing excellence in what you do, in your job, your profession, the station of life where God has you. Do that, be that, for the glory of God. But the why we do what we do is the most important thing. You know, there used to be this bumper sticker, at least when I lived in the States some years ago. It would say, he who dies with the most toys wins. You ever see that? I don't know if they still make them anymore. And then there was a rebuttal people would have, well, he who dies with the most toys dies. Well, at least that's a truer statement. Doesn't matter the earthly wealth that we accumulate. On this side of eternity, what matters is what we've invested in the bank of heaven. What you and I do with Jesus Christ. What we do with the gospel. That's what will matter. Do you ever watch those shows where people bring their stuff to a pawn shop or maybe an appraisal place, or those guys that drive around in a van and they go to like different junkyards in the States? I like watching those shows because sometimes people come in and they think what they have is really valuable and they'll try to argue with the people. No, this was signed by so-and-so or this thing. And they're like, nope, that thing's worth a dollar, right? And they leave all angry. I don't believe you, you know. Or there's times where people, they don't know what they have, right? They bring it in. They're like, I don't know. I found it. And it was my grandpa's. And they're like, what? That's the Holy Grail or, you know, whatever, right? And ends up being worth so much more than they thought. You know, in this verse, Jesus is essentially making an appraisal of the value of a person's life. And he is uniquely qualified. If anyone can give the expert opinion about the value of life, Jesus can. Right? He is the creator of life. And he declares, your life is far beyond anything this world could have ever offered. And we know why. The Bible teaches us that you and I are created in the image of God. We are his bearers. And every life has eternal value. And so why would any of us want to settle for anything less than what God has created us for? We cheat ourselves. We sucker ourselves. When I was in Israel, there's these juice stands, and Christy had said, oh, I want a pomegranate juice. I found this one, and I'm like, oh, can I have a pomegranate juice? And the guy stuck out this juice, and he says, here you go. And I should have known better. My spidey senses were going off, right? I'm like, this looks a little odd, but we were in a hurry, so I ended up taking it, I ended up drinking it. I'm like, I don't think this is pomegranate juice. It was super sugary. It just tasted like oversweetened Kool-Aid. But I ended up drinking it. Then I ended up giving some of it away. I'm like, this is too much. And so then later on, we saw another stand, and the guy is actually squeezing pomegranates. And I looked at the juice, and I realized, oh, yeah, I got suckered on the first one, which is typical for me, you know. 10 shekels, I was out, you know. And I got the second one. I'm like, this, you know, you could see the pulp. It was full of life. The other one was just empty, sugary, you know, gross. Listen, so much of us, we settle for the empty, sugary, zero-calorie life that the world offers. When the Lord has the real deal, life abundant, life flowing, fresh. And yet we settle for something as a cheap imitation. We'll close here. Verse 38. Jesus adds this last condition on whoever. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Here the Lord points to the future. For the person who wants nothing to do with Jesus or the church or the Bible, his words, and rather be associated with the world, which Jesus characterizes as adulterous and sinful. Here's the idea. Jesus says, that's your prerogative. That's your choice. You can do that. But notice there's also consequences. There's a cost to choosing that as well. And once again, he lays it out very plainly. Because there is a day when Christ returns, and he'll return in glory, and he'll return in judgment. And for those who refused and rejected and mocked, pretended, Jesus says, you're going to get back what you invested. If you're ashamed of me, then I'm going to give you your return on your investment. I'm going to be ashamed of you. If you're not going to acknowledge me, then I won't acknowledge you. We must understand that following the Lord means not following the world. It means for us to take a stand and to go against the flow of the majority. It means to be unashamed to be associated with Jesus, to be unashamed to be called a Christian, to know that it's not the popular vote. And it will mean, as Jesus was rejected and refused, that that's going to happen to us. Now understand too, the Lord forgives us. There's times where maybe we'll have a lapse like Peter did. The Lord's gracious, but we can't consistently refuse to be identified with the Lord. So let me just say it this way. We need to consider it the greatest of honors to be known as followers of Jesus. There's many titles you wear and many titles you bear that you can be very proud of, but chief amongst them all should be this: Christian, follower of Christ, lover of the Lord. And I pray that we would be. Well, this morning we're going to take communion, and we're going to do it quickly, just like in the Old Testament times. In the Old Testament, when Moses had told the people it's going to be time to go, they're going to be leaving the promised land, that they actually were to stand up, they were to have their belts on, they were to partake of this unleavened bread, ready to go as God would lead them. I won't have you stand, but I went long in time. So we'll have the worship team come up, the ushers come forward. And while we do this, maybe a little bit more quickly than usual, I would still like to invite you to do it soberly, with thoughts and intention, and a heart of worship. To remember that following the Lord, it costs something. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. That a full life begins with a full surrender. To live for this world ultimately would be a waste of life. And that we consider the greatest of honor to be known as followers of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the morning. We pray, God, as we partake of the bread and the cup this day, that, Lord, even in these few moments, you would meet with us. Lord, may we settle in our hearts right now today where we want to go, the trajectory of our life. God, I pray we would choose to follow you, to understand the cost, to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, to follow after you. But God, also to know the great reward that comes with it, the blessings, the intimacy, the hope and the promise of heaven. And so, Father, would you meet us here and speak to our hearts? We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.